So I'm going to start off this morning with an article. I do that fairly often, it seems like. This is from Scientific America, a publication. This was in March 20th. And I talk about this issue a lot, actually. And it's been all over the news, or somewhat. And it's about loneliness. And I've talked about this, like I said, before. Loneliness is becoming a thing that our countries, whole governments, are actually recognizing as a health crisis, believe it or not. So this article says, this is an article relating to the fact that of what loneliness does to our physical bodies. It says, thanks to remarkable new technologies and the widespread use of social media, we are more connected than ever. Yet, as a nation, we are also more lonely. It's kind of an ironic thing that's going on in our day. And it says that it has reached epidemic levels, this loneliness. And they're pointing out that that loneliness triggers stress hormones or something in our body, and it increases, there's associated risks, health risks. They say associated risks include higher blood pressure, decreased resistance to infection, increased risk of cardiovascular disease, and cancer. And this is a problem. In fact, in the UK, in the United Kingdom, over there, they actually have a loneliness task force in their government. And I think they have something like 3 million euros set aside for to help solve problems of loneliness in their culture. And we know that, I'd like to think that that's just a problem over there, but we know that that's not the case. It's a problem in our own communities. It's a problem right here. And we have to recognize that, I think. And one indication I noticed not too long ago was right here in our own congregation was we had a Dream and Discern Day, right? And that Dream and Discern Day was really something that where we were looking as a church at what's the future of the church? What kind of direction do we want to go in? And that kind of thing. What are some of the big dreams we have? And you know, the things we're longing for, the things we're looking forward to are the same old things. Connection, discipleship, connecting one-on-one with people or in groups. You know, things like Sunday schools, things like Bible studies and those types of things. Those were all emphasized quite a lot in our Dream and Discern Day. And so it gives me a little bit of an idea that, hey, we want the same thing. We want to be connected. And I think that's part of what it means to be human. You know, we long for connection. We long for relationship. And actually, Darren, a couple weeks ago, talked about this, where he said that, God is a relational God, and he made us as humans in his own image, right? And so if God is a relational God, we as humans made in his image are relational as well. And we need each other. We need community and that kind of a thing. So why am I talking about relationship? Why am I talking about community, loneliness, and that kind of thing? Well, I want to look at a characteristic or a couple characteristics of the early church, okay? And I think a lot of what the early church did was they connected. And I was drawn to this passage. It's been one of my favorite passages. I have a lot of those. But it's more of something I view as kind of fundamentals, you could say, of church life in some ways. And the scripture takes place in the book of Acts. You can turn there if you'd like. Acts 2. 42 is where we'll start. This happening that it's a reflection of the early church when it was just like birthed into existence, you could say. And this takes place right following the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers in that time. And they were gathered in this room. We know, and there was this big noise that happened, And people started gathering around because there's this noise that was going on. And then these disciples, these people who were followers of Jesus, came out of that room, and it was in the morning, and they started talking, and people understood what they were saying because they were speaking in all the different dialects of their language. It'd be like in North Africa. It'd be like in North Africa where you go out and you speak French, you speak Arabic, you speak all these different languages, and you don't even realize you're speaking them, and the people are understanding what's going on because you're speaking the works of God. You're speaking and pointing people to Jesus. And so this is what's going on in that place. And let's see here. And it's important. Peter, one of the disciples, the one who denied knowing Jesus back in the day, and then was reinstated by Jesus, kind of encouraged by Jesus later, he gets up in front of this crowd, and he preaches a sermon, basically, and he tells them to repent. He says, you know, because the people are just like, what do we do? Because you're talking about this Jesus guy who came for us, and we ended up killing him, and then he, you know, he rose from the grave. What do we do? And he says to repent and be baptized, and the Holy Spirit will dwell in you, and, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 3,000 people respond in that time. 3,000. Lots of people. And so we have this movement, the birth of the church. And this took place during Pentecost, which was when they would bring grain harvests. The farmers from all over would bring their grain harvest. They would bring the first fruits of their grain offering to Jerusalem. And so there were lots of people there. It was a very much of a farmer fest, you could say, in that time. So again, what were how did these new Christians, this early church that was being birthed into existence, how did they respond in that time? What were the characteristics of that church when it was birthed? What were the things they were doing? What were the things that they were producing? I want to look at just a few verses of that and kind of break that down. And what does that look like for us today? Hopefully, we can kind of just see a little bit of that. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this is talking about that early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here we see the early church and what they were doing. We see a people who the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them and dwelling among them. And they were formed by God. And we see these little practices that they were doing, all right? And that's kind of what I want to analyze. I want to analyze first verse 42, and then I want to show you the rest of the verses. And so the verse 42, I like to think of as kind of like what they were doing. What was it inside of them that they were committed to and that kind of thing? Because I don't know about you, but when I read that scripture, I'm like, wow, that would have been really exciting to be in that place, in that time, to see what was going on and how that all worked. But sometimes I think we like to skip over verse 42 and just concentrate on all the fun stuff that was going on, or the things that would have been fun to be a part of. But we have to recognize that in verse 42 tells us the things that they were continuing in, the things that they were persevering in. And so what do we see? We see that there are four things in this verse that they were devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, what I want to do is look at these things individually, briefly, and then, but we also have to recognize, I think, that these things were very much a part of each other. Okay, so take them apart, look at them, but they also go together very much so. I just want to make that point. So, but first, before I go into that, I also want to look at this term devoted. And I talked about this a little while ago, but what does devoted mean? What is the emphasis there? Well, devotion is to persevere or to be committed to something or to have your mind set on something, to be single focused. I like to joke. My aim in life is to be a monotasker, not a multitasker, because I find I get more things done if I'm monotasked. If I'm focusing on one thing at a time, it's amazing what you can get done. And today, everyone wants to multitask like crazy with your, you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you guys do. But if you can monotask, I find that I get a lot more done that way. But to be singly focused on one thing is like to be devoted to it. I also like to think of devotion in the sense of some of you know the story of Martha and Mary. When Martha was running around doing all this stuff, trying to get the kitchen cleaned up or ready or something, and Mary, her sister, was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus was teaching her. And she was singly focused on what he was saying, on what he was doing. And that's an idea of what devotion is, okay? It's this thing of saying, I'm singly devoted, I'm committed to whatever you have to say. So I like to think of it in the sense of being teachable, being taught, intentionally placing yourself in a position of maybe to be taught or in submission. And so, again, what are they devoted to? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Well, what is the apostles' teaching? In that time, the apostles were referred to as these disciples, these first disciples, okay? And they were the ones that had walked with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They knew what he had taught. And what's really cool is these early Christians, they had the apostles right there with them, right? They could ask them questions. They could ask them, well, what would you do? What do you think Jesus would say? You know, because at home, I'm not really getting along with my son or something. And, you know, we have these issues going on. What do you think Jesus would say to me? And they would talk about these things. They would teach these things. They had the direct interaction with these people who walked with Jesus. You might be like, well, man, that'd be nice having the apostles or even Jesus, of course, with us. But the fact of the matter is, we have the apostles' teaching with us. We have the New Testament. The New Testament is the apostles' teaching. It's their, it's what they experienced. And we have access to that. I think it's so vital for us to understand that. You know, teaching and learning from the scriptures is so much more than like going to a school, say, and learning all the facts about scripture. I'm not blasting seminary or anything like that. I think those things are, they have their place. But the fact of the matter is, most of us haven't gone to seminary or haven't been to a Bible college maybe or something like that. And that's okay, because teaching and learning, it's so much more than theoretical knowledge. Each of you live life with experience. And there is experience that you, and when you line up those experiences and you analyze them with the scriptures and see what God is teaching you through the apostles' teaching in your daily life experiences, there's so much that we can learn from each other in that. And so I think it's important that we recognize that our devotion to the apostles' teaching as a church here is so vital to the life of the church as we live as Christians. You know, here at North Street specifically, we want to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? I don't know about you, but I do. We aim to teach in a way that is centered around the Bible. We provide opportunities for biblical teaching through Sunday schools, through Bible studies. A lot of Bible studies are kind of organic right now, and maybe in the future we can get some more program-type things going on. Maybe you'd like to teach. Talk to us about it. We'd love to figure out what we can do that way. We have youth group. We've got care groups and even preaching. We try to remain focused on the scriptures, focused on what the apostles were teaching. This is vital, like I said earlier, this is vital to our church health. And I think it's best done in fellowship. And that kind of goes right to the next thing that they were devoted to. The early church was devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to each other as a group. Besides being with one another maybe out in the street, they made time to make sure they met together. And we know that from the scriptures that they met at the temple, at the Jewish temple, and they met in their homes. Now, I don't know about if you've noticed this, but being committed and devoted or persevering in relationship, I guess you could say, to one another is not a very culturally, it's not something that's stressed in our general culture, I would say. In fact, I think the opposite is usually stressed. Individualism is promoted, and this thing of, we brag a lot of times when we don't need somebody else's help in something. We are oftentimes encouraged to be devoted to ourselves. Maybe in, I don't know if you've heard of this term, self-care Sunday, you know, where you just sit around and don't do anything. You don't even go to church. You don't interact with anybody. Just veg out, I guess. Do whatever you want kind of thing. You know, promote yourself in that way. And I think that even in the church, we've maybe our focus on our faith being individualized has gotten to the point where, now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. Individual faith, our faith, it needs to be our own. Like we need that. But sometimes maybe we've stressed it so much that we've missed the fact that we are the church. Us. We are the church. It's not just about I or me or like I go to church. No, we are the church. We are the church. And I've heard it said a fair amount of times that I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I understand what's being said there. Or I don't need to meet with other believers on a daily or weekly basis. And I understand what's being said there. You know, a lot of times we like to think, okay, I just need me and Jesus, and I'm going to go out into nature, or, you know, I'm going to listen to a sermon at home, and those types of things, which I like doing those things. I love walking in nature and praying. I love to listen to sermons by other preachers and stuff on podcasts and all of that kind of stuff. But the fact is that fellowship is so vital to our growth as Christians. There's something about the physical interaction you have with one another that brings about growth and in your relationship with God when you're talking about Jesus with each other. When we neglect the fellowship, we neglect the voice of God in our midst. right with us. When we neglect the reality of Christ in our fellow believer, we neglect the fact that Christ can be with us in a very physical way. You know, as a believer, actually, Alan read it this morning somewhere, where Jesus, he was with us. He was on the earth as a physical man. And he walked with the disciples in that time in a physical way. He was God in human flesh. And that is something really hard for my mind to fathom. And I don't understand how all this works, but the scriptures say that after he rose from the grave, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And I don't know how that works. I don't understand all that. It's a little bit of a mystery, right? So I think he somehow physically is sitting by the Father, and he poured out the Holy Spirit on those who would believe in him. And so the closest thing we can have to walking physically with Jesus is when we're walking with one another, because Jesus is dwelling within you. And as Jesus walks with you, you can actually go to ice cream, so to speak, with Jesus. And so when we neglect the fact that Jesus is amongst us, in us, you know, I think it's detrimental. We have to recognize that Jesus is in us, and that the closest thing we can do to being with Jesus is to be with one another in so many ways. I love nature. I love seeing God's nature reflected in nature, you could say. But with people, with other believers, that's where it's at. Here at North Street, we do try to facilitate as much as we can the fellowship, right? That's why this building is built. That's why we actually have a fellowship committee as part of our church structure to facilitate times where we can gather together and bring about togetherness, you could say. So let's enjoy that fellowship. Okay, next thing. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. So this probably included meal times as well as communion. They shared food with one another. And we see that later in as the result of their devotion. We see that they did share food with one another. They ate together. And eating together is something that's special. I talk a lot about food and eating together, I feel like, up here. But I think it's really important. It's an opportunity for conversation with one another. Breaking bread provides the constant reminder of Jesus' body broken for you. You know, I like to think of it, I don't think of it all the time, I have to admit that. But I like to think of that, like when you have a casserole and you pull it out of the oven and you take that spoon or whatever you're using and you break it through that top layer of cheese and how it, you know, separates and everything. Oh, yeah. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's breaking for you. Jesus broke for you. Remember that in the act of eating. It's like this thing, the very act of eating is a gospel act. I think that is so cool because I love to eat. But it's a gospel act because as we eat, we remember what God has done for us and that he is providing for us. And he's not only provided for us spiritually through spiritual sustenance, through his word and through the Holy Spirit in our lives, but he's actually providing for us in a very physical way so we can live the gospel. That is a special thing. And do we do it with one another? We as North Street, again, we try to practice this by having fellowship meals, spending time in the summer, going to ponds and having picnics. And that reminds me, if you want to be baptized at a pond, let us know. It's great fun. So anyways, just leave that with you to think about. But we know that breaking of bread, eating, is vital to our lives. You can't live without it. You got to eat. And we also provide communion as a reminder of breaking of bread, what Jesus has done for us, his body broken, his blood poured out for us. Okay, they were devoted to prayer, or the prayers. We don't know exactly what this looked like in that sense, but we do have a few examples in Acts of the early church praying for particular needs. But we know that, you know, I think for them, prayer wasn't just another to-do list. It wasn't just something to check off the morning list of things to do in that way, but it was this constant conversation with the living God. This conversation. They weren't always trying to convince God to do things their way, but it was in coming in line with what God wanted. What's amazing about prayer is, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when you pray to God, when you're conversing with God, you're conversing with the all-powerful, the creator of heaven and earth. Do we understand the gravity of that? How much of a privilege that is? And in a sense, it's that connecting point of bringing God's kingdom to earth in a way, because we're talking with God, and it's like the things, it's a connecting point, you could say, of bringing the kingdom to earth. And we don't understand exactly how God works in prayer. Don't allow the nature of God, or what you understand as the nature of God, to prevent you from praying. Like, he might not care, or like, well, he knows everything anyway, so why do I need to talk to him about it? Or, you know, certain parts of his nature are unchangeable, so I'm not going to change his mind anyways. Don't allow those things to get in the way. We don't know exactly how God works through prayer. And when we start to think we might know, we probably don't. And so it's a little bit of a mystery. And I think that's okay. We're commanded to pray. God wants us to pray. God wants us to interact with him in that way. Again, here at North Street, we have a prayer time. That is a vital part to our morning service. We have a prayer room. We have opportunity for you to pray with leaders in the church. We have opportunity for you to submit prayer requests, and we encourage you to do those things. So, these are the things they practiced. These are the things they were devoted to. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So I like to think of the next few verses as kind of the fruit of that. Now, some of the things they did, it's like they were devoted, right, to the fellowship. And we see that they were then, what did that do? It made them fellowship with one another. You know, the natural fruit of that. But what else do we see? What else do we see? Name them. Shout them out. Anything? What are some of the things they did? Or the fruit of what they did? Of these devotions. Anybody? There's lots. Awe or fear, you could say. Like, people are noticing, they're saying, whoa, this is kind of peculiar what's going on over here. Anybody else? They gave for needs, yes. They had needs among them, and they said, hey, I want to share. I'm going to give to my neighbor who has a need, to my fellow believer. Anybody else? Together. Worship together. Yes, they were together. Daily they were together, a lot of it says. There were wonders and signs that the apostles were doing. They were sharing communally. They were selling their possessions and distributing them. They were at the temple together. They were in their homes together. They were sharing their food together. And we see that they were praising God. We see that they were favorable among people. People love this. This is like, wow, this is really cool. And we see that they were increasing in number. God gave them that as well. It was spreading. This joy. You can almost see, I feel like it's like this joy, this love that's just oozing out of them. And I don't know about you, but I love that. I love that. We see this love, joy, kindness. And I don't know if you've noticed, but some of those aspects are fruits of the Spirit. So I'd like to take a step back a little bit. You know, we like to think, okay, so maybe there's like a formula, right? We're going to do these devotions. We're going to be devoted to these things. And I think that's true to a certain extent. But we have to kind of take another step back and look at what was it that inspired them to be devoted? What brought them together in the first place? We know this happened after the Holy Spirit came. So they were fueled by the Holy Spirit. We know that this happened after this message was preached, that this good news of Jesus. You know, the fact that they could understand themselves as forgiven, having relationship with God. When you understand that God has forgiven you, you can then maybe extend forgiveness to one another. When you understand that God loves you, maybe you start to see, oh, I should love my neighbor. It started with the power of that good news of Jesus, of who Jesus was. And then as they received that good news, they received the Holy Spirit, and it was natural for them to be devoted to one another, the apostles' teaching, breaking of the bread, and prayer. This good news that Jesus came, he walked with us, he died for you in your sin, he rose from the grave, giving hope. This good news, it drives our desire to be faithfully devoted to one another as a church, as a whole. And I really believe even in our own households. In what ways are we participating in these things? I don't know if you noticed, but all of these things, it says, they did with one another. They were doing it together. I don't know if you remember what I was reading at the beginning, the article about loneliness. I think there were lonely people back then too. And I know it probably wasn't perfect. We don't know, I guess. Maybe it was. We like to think it was. But I want to read something from that article at the end. And it kind of is a synopsis, you could say, of the what they say could be the way to combat this loneliness. And they say this. It says, by making a simple human connection, we can save a life. Now, they're talking about that on physical terms, and that's true. By making a simple human connection, God can save a life. It's not just a connection through your phone. It's that human connection, the physical connection, reaching out. Those relationships. I'm not saying you can't use your phone. You can. But use it to connect with one another, to meet for coffee, to invite somebody over to your house. When the church is no longer making a simple human connection, it dies. But when the church does make those simple human connections, the Holy Spirit is in it. Because the Holy Spirit's in you. And the good news can be shared, and you can have joy. Darren talked last week about the joy of the resurrection. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of something bigger than me, a part of a church that receives the good news of Jesus, that's fueled by the Holy Spirit, and that's devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer.